Hades, this is what we say on Tuesday. Mizmo Los Elohim Bonitza Baraskel Bekerav Elohim Yishvotu. A song of us up again. God stands in the judgment of the congregation of HaKadosh Baruch Hu Bekerav Elohim Yishvotu. Among the Elohim, among the judges, he judges as well. There's a bunch of things over here. So a judge has to be careful that he judges well and he judges justly and that he's doing with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so to speak, his permission, and not doing something on his own. Because obviously when a judge goes on his own, then he's corrupting not only his own justice, but the justice of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants something to go in a certain way, and the judge perverts it by doing something different and allowing somebody to win who's not supposed to win. That means that there's a bunch of things going on. HaKadosh Baruch Hu now has to make up the money that guy's losing. He has to take away the money from the person who ended up winning it who wasn't supposed to win it, and he's got to pay back the judge for what he had done. So in theory, it ruins a bunch of things there.
Well, why doesn't the guy just
take care of it himself?
Yeah.
Technically, he does. Eilah Mishpatim Asher Tatim with Nam. These are the Mishpatim that we put in front of the judges. Not everything can be put in front of the judges. The judges can't deal with everything. There's a lot of things that a Kadosh Baruch Hu takes care of himself in some way, shape, or form. Whether you want to call that Gilgulim, or if you want to call that another form of how a Kadosh Baruch Hu will punish a person or reward a person, of course, it happens in another way. But these are the Mishpatim Asher Tatim with Nam. That's a famous Baal Shem Tov, that line over there. So that's that. But the judge does according to what it is. Now, we learn from this pasuk that if three people are judging correctly, then the Shekhinah is with them. And that's what it means, Elohim Nitzav Ba'adas El. If you have an Ada of Kel of enough people, then it's going to be something good. And I think that's what we learn over here. Oh, no, I'm sorry. This is for the 10, because it's an Ada. It's 10 people altogether. That the Shekhinah is with 10 people, there's by a minion, and not only that, but he's mocked him before them. So too, if it's 5, because of the... This is all in Pirkei Avos. Okay, the next. What else did we learn? Amasai Tishu Avel. How long are you going to judge perversely? And the face of the Rishayim, you lift up their heads, you respect them more than you respect the other people. Sela, how are you going to do this? He's saying to the judges that are doing badly. You should judge the orphans and the poor. And allow those aniyim and those Rishayim to become tzaddikim, to be good, you know, in some way, shape, or form. You should rescue the poor and the destitute. You should save them from the hands of the Rishayim themselves.
Judge the poor and the orphan. If anything, that's a disadvantage for the poor and the orphan, because somebody might have, like, you know, feel bad for them and just be like, all right, you're rich, so the poor, just help them out. But if you're really judging them, then you're judging them by the merits, and they could lose.
Yeah, I hear what you're saying. I think the idea is that don't, like, throw away their claim, even though it's small claims court. You got a big claim up there for thousands of dollars, you got a small claim for $50. Don't, like, throw away their judgment just because they're poor. I think it is take them into account and allow them to be whatever it is, even if it's only a small little thing. You can imagine, I'm saying for myself how much pressure I would be under if somebody came up to me and said, judge my case right now, and I'm like, oh, I've got a case of $50 here, and the guy's like, this is a $10 million case. I can imagine the pressure that I'm under. This guy's the
$10 million case. Yeah, judge it right now. They want it to be slowly and calculated. They don't want you to be like, okay, fine.
But they want you involved right now. And if you're going to be involved in something else and you're going to push off their din, even if it's only for 10 minutes, they're going to be like, no, my judgment comes first. I'm just saying, from the fact that I'm now dealing with Baal HaBatim, it's a totally different world. Yeah, it's difficult. There are some difficulties. There are some things that I would find it hard-pressed to say no to certain Baal HaBatim.
But somebody is
you have to deal.
They're supposed to be beyond that. I'm not talking about somebody who's got to, you know, run. If you're a judge, you're not, you know...
No, 100%. That's what David HaMelech is saying, or also, if I should say, is saying. The reality, though, is that that doesn't always happen. What he's saying is take them into account and judge their cases. Don't just ignore them over there. And here's another one. What if the person is a person not only of power, but a person of wicked abilities? That meaning he says to him, like, you judge my case and you take me into account or else. And he's a person who you know is part of the mafia, mobster, right?
Yeah,
and you know what he's going to do over here.
He's putting a gun to someone's head and telling them, like, what are they going to do?
Yeah, so what do you do when a person is going to be possibly harmed or hurt by such a thing, or the family? Are the judges allowed to put themselves in danger in order to judge cases? And right there, that's the line. Yes and no. You're not required to die for the judgment. You're not required to put your family's life in danger for judgment. There are times where the judges can bow out of a case and say, I'm afraid for my life. I'm not judging this case. I'm not getting involved. In many cases, you had a person like Rav Nachman, where he was a famous dayan in the Gemara, who was able to go up against the Marions, you know, the strong people that were out there. Not everybody's able to do that. Rav Nachman was extremely powerful, influential, and close to the Malchus. What if there was somebody else who wasn't that way? A regular judge. They don't know, they don't understand. They walk in darkness. And all the foundations of the earth, they fall. Why? Because because these guys don't know what to do with themselves. They judge falsely. They mess up. And then all of a sudden, right, the foundations of the earth, the world is mekayim through din. Din is making the world be stand. That's falling. That's what's calling it to fall, causing it to fall over here. And that's the idea behind it. It's saying if they don't see it properly, then they're going to be blinded. Now, what does blinded mean? The shochad ya'aver in a pichim. So the obvious idea is that he won't be able to see, you know, somebody else winning. It's only this guy that makes, you know, that's able to make sense, but the other guy is not. The pshat is that there's more of a ruchni dika eye. It's more of a spiritual eye, not a physical eye. It doesn't mean that you're literally going to go blind. It means you won't be able to see the kedusha behind something. I'm giving you an example. You ever, like, had something where somebody asks you a question in Gemara or Torah or Halacha or whatever it is, and you take a guess, and it's totally wrong?
Yeah.
Like, it makes sense, right? It's there. But it's always the opposite. So why? Why is it that way? It's because our spiritual ears and eyes are not working the way that it should. That's the point of learning Gemara, because the point of learning Gemara is supposed to be you start thinking the way Tanoim and Amoraim think. When you start thinking the way they're thinking, you start answering the way they answer. You start asking their questions, you start answering the way they would answer. That's the idea. When you take that shochad, you're not able to get to that level. Even if you learn Gemara your whole life, you won't be able to get there because you're bribed. You're not able to see what you're supposed to see. I said that you are like gods, like these judges. You guys are awesome. You're all very the sons of the Most High. You're all like tremendous people. But you're going to die like a man. Like one of the princes, you're just going to fall. Because you're taking into account the rich people, whatever it is, you're going to fall like those people over there as well. There's an interesting medrash in the Tehillim over here that brings up Shamchazai and Azoel. Shamchazai and Azoel were those two malachim that said, Ma enosh kisis grenu to Akash Baruch Hu. They were the fallen angels, the Nephilim that are mentioned in Parsha Shlach, the Meraglim, these giants, etc.
And we're talking about Yisrael.
Yeah, we're no longer in Navi. We're no longer in Navi. First of all, don't leave. Second of all, but that's Shamchazai and Azoel. So that's it, right? But this is the idea. He says there are these malachim that, so to speak, said, we are the purpose of all creation. You should give the Torah to us and not to human beings, which HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, the physicality of the human beings caused them to sin, allowing them to see what physicality was like, and obviously they sinned, and they obviously couldn't take it in any which way. The idea is that they fell, Ka'achara Soren Tipolu, like one of the high-up officers, so to speak, almost like a malach, falling to the earth, which is why they're called the Nephilim. That's what we're referring to over here. That's what happens to these. It doesn't matter how great you are, even a person like Moshe Rabbeinu and Aaron, if they take bribes from someone, they're going to fail. Something bad is going to happen. And that's the concept that we're saying over here.
It must not be like Moshe and Aaron for taking bribes.
Well, the point is that even Moshe and Aaron cannot take a bribe. Even they would be blinded if they would take bribes. So Kol Shekin, somebody like us, would be blinded if we would be taking bribes. Kumel Kim Shapta Arts. Get up, God. You judge the ground yourself, which is really what David said in the beginning. You provided the nachos for all the different nations. You gave them all their land. It should be for you to be able to take care of them. You know the plight of the poor. You know what they're going through. You understand what they've had and their arguments, etc. So you deal with it. You take care of it, HaKadosh Baruch. That's the request that we have over here. Hey, Gimel. Shir Mizmor Lo Self. Now, you might recognize this Mizmor. When Eretz Yisrael was under... when they were in war, when was this? 10 years ago? It's crazy. It really was a long time ago. 2004, 2005? When everything was going on in the Begayim, when there were, you know, suicide bombers and the buses and everything like that. When was that? 4? 2004, 2005?
There was the from
the original Intifada, 2001, 2003.
2004.
Yeah.
And there was the war in...
the Lebanon War?
2006.
Yeah, so maybe...
You three wars together.
I remember, it's when I was already back in America, so maybe it was 2006. This was one of the three Mizmorim that we were saying every day.
This is also Shir Shalyam of Tzom Gedalia.
Of Tzom Gedalia? Is it really? Let me see that in the Siddur of the Grud. You guys have that in Sardi also. That's interesting. I had no idea. Well, no, I mean, I saw it in my Siddur of the Grud. Ashkenazim don't have it normally. In Eretz Yisrael, they say those things, right? They don't do it here. But either way, but Pei Gimel was one of the three Mizmorim that they would say, right, to be able to, these are the Mizmorim to help the people in Eretz Yisrael. So let's look at it for a second. Oh, as a side note, by the way, so why was this the Shir of Tuesday? So what's the shot in Tuesday? So what was created on Tuesday? Not this one. No, not the fish.
Trees and grass.
Trees and the grass, etc., and everything like that. It's a hard one. The Gemara Roshana, do we have a Gemara Roshana right here?
handling this?
Yeah, we think it's like a library book.
No. No. Three different tomorrows, not that one.
Where is
it? I just went through it. Come on. We just all live in Rosh Hashanah.
If I remember,
correctly, it said because the trees are the ones that messed up on that day. The trees are the ones that made a decision, and it wasn't eight posts that prelim, you know, right? It was the fruit trees that messed up.
That sounds a little bit outlandish for me.
That's why I want to see it. Yeah, that's why it was made, because of the decision of the trees. I forgot what it was, though.
And that way we can make like all the short ones, like sort of stretch.
Well, this white
Anyway, so let's start this one over here. Shimmy's Malesa. Alutim al Gamila. Don't stay still. Al Tacharash al Tishko Kale. Do not be silent and do not be quiet, O God Almighty, etc. That's that. Now, there's a question when this is referring to. Obviously, it could refer to people that are in Gullus, right? When things are happening, and we need a Kodesh Baruch Hu that we don't want to have it.
What do you got? Different interpretation.
What do you say?
On the third day, God caused the dry land to become visible and fit for habitation. He did so in order that man follow the Torah's laws and deal justly with the other people. Therefore, the Tehillim speaks of justice. That's part of 31a. The Marsach, the theme of this Tehillim, the maintenance of equity and justice, is a prerequisite for continued existence of the world that was revealed on the third day. But this message is not limited only to the courts. In his own personal life,
That goes on. But that's the idea. So that Kodesh Baruch Hu made the world habitable for people to live in so that they may do justice.
Yeah.
Okay. That is the Gemara. Okay, here we go. So then, that's number one. That's during Golos itself. The second one is, it could be referring to the War of Yoshaphat. In the War of Yoshaphat, what ended up happening is the peoples of Esav, Ammon, and Moab. Oh, did I say 845? Esav, Ammon, and Moab. Yeah, it's okay. I understand it. So either way, Esav, Ammon, and Moab, they got together in order to harass Bnei Yisrael. In the days of Yoshaphat, right, they came all together simultaneously to be able to fight. And Yoshaphat didn't know what to do in that case. He didn't know how to be able to fight against all of them at once. Similar, I guess, to the wars, right, that Israel fought on all sides by all the nations coming together at once. Right? And that's that.
Yeah, but they knew where to fight.
That is true. Nonetheless, it didn't. Yeah. Yeah, okay. Either way. But that's the idea of YouTube behind it. We're asking on Kodesh Baruch Hu to help us when it comes down over here. Fine. Kine oyvecha yamoyim, because your enemies have roared. Umisanecha nasu rosh. And the people that hate you, those that hate you, they have lifted up their heads. They're finally ready to fight. They're coming up against us. And now it's time for us to take a vengeance against them. Number one, they're vilifying you. They're blaspheming you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's time for you to get up and say it's not time. Number two, that all the people who ever get up against Bnei Yisrael are made chieftains, right? What's the word? Something, something, Nasa Rosh. Anybody who's going up against Bnei Yisrael, Nasa Rosh, becomes a head for Klal Yisrael. So we're punishing HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's worth your time to go up against them and to try to punish them, because that's that. And that's what we're saying. The oppressor, the wicked, an enemy, etc. They plot secretly against your people. They take advice. They take counsel on those that you are trying to shelter, on those people that you're trying to take care of. Umru, they say, let's go, we'll cut them off from being a nation. We will no longer mention the name of Yisrael ever again, which is a line that many, many anti-Semites have used for years and years and years. Let's let them be scattered completely so that they no longer have the name of a Kodesh Baruch Hu on them. There's no longer a name of Bnei Yisrael in the world. They get together and they consult. They make a bris up against you. They make a covenant. Even though they really hate each other, Moab and Ammon are always fighting with each other, and Esav also.
There's two reasons
people around. I'm sorry?
Yeah. Two reasons this year.
That's not bad, but they'll come together in order to fight us.
Fighting now in Hassan Nasrallah this week said that ISIS is worse than Israel. Right?
Was it a
anymore.
Yeah, so that meaning that, yeah, they're worse than Israel. Meaning,
why?
And then Hamas, well, because they're like, they're fighting them in Syria.
Okay. No, they, okay.
Big, and Hamas called Abbas a Jew. He's worse than a Jew who went to Shimon Peres' funeral.
And, did? I didn't even know that.
Yeah.
I didn't know that line.
And so made him worse than a Jew, which is like very bad.
It's worse than a Jew.
And there's
such a thing.
There was one more this week also. Oh, the even though the Iranians teamed up with certain rebels in Yemen, it's like the Sunnis in Iraq and in Syria.
Yeah.
He still said that, you know, we need to fight Israel to protect. To protect the Palestinians, to free Palestine. Now they're Sunnis, the Palestinians. So even though he's fighting the Sunnis in Syria, and he said everything he's doing is to free the Palestinians in Israel. So meaning him and his enemies.
I love them. These people are great. Makes me feel better about myself. Ole Edom Yishmaelim, the tenth of the Edom Yishmaelim, Moab the Hagrim, Moab and the Hagarites. These are the children of Hagar, right? From all of them. All of them are coming together to be able to fight. Gvov, Amon, Amalek, Gibal. I don't know what Gibal is. I have no idea what that refers to. Amon, Amalek, Peleshes, and Yoshe, Tzor, the Pelishim, together with the people of Tyre, Gamashrun, Avonim. Even Assyria gets together, Yisrael, of Nelot, Tzela. They were an arm for the children of Lob, referring to Moab and Ammon over here. Everybody, even Ashur, who normally, he was a tzaddik Ashur. He always separated from evil. But here they're all getting together. Aselem ke Midian ke Sisra ke Yavin ke Nahal Kishon. Do to them like you did to Midian, like you did to Sisra, like you did to Yavin in Nahal Kishon. Now, who are these people? Yavin, if we remember, was the king of Canaan. His officer was Sisra. Both of them, right, Yavin and Sisra were both killed. Sisra was killed by the tent peg of Yael, right? Yavin, likely, although we don't know this for sure, it doesn't say it, was likely killed in Nahal Kishon, along with all the other Canaanim at the time. Nahal Kishon came and drowned most of the people of the Canaanim at the time.
It says it's Nahal Kishon.
That's Nahal Kishon. Yeah, well, it says Nahal Kishon is in the Pasuk, right? And that's what happened. It swept them away. That's what happened over there. So likely Yavin died over there. It doesn't say that in the Pasuk. It doesn't say that Yavin died. It doesn't even say that Yavin fought. But that's the likelihood. Midian is a little bit of interesting. Midian over here fought against Gido, right? That's not against Devorah and Barak. That would have been Gido, which is a little bit later. It's a little bit interesting that it mentions Midian in the same sentence over here. But let's say, right, they were destroyed over here. Perhaps at the time when the Canaanim were fighting, there were Midianim that were fighting as well. That's a possibility. It's not against anything. Nishmudu be'ein dor, those that were destroyed in Ein Dor, they became like dung, right? Dung for the ground itself. Now, we don't know what Ein Dor is. We don't know where this place refers to. Was there a place where certain people were destroyed in a place called Ein Dor? We don't have this place. Maybe there was something like the, if you remember, the witch of Endor. That was the woman that Sheol HaMelech went to. The Balas Ov was known as the Witch of Endor. Yeah, that's what she was like. So I don't know if that's a reference to something over here also. I have no idea.
I really also thought.
I thought you were going
Harry Potter.
I really thought you were like making something up.
Yeah, that's great, guys. That's great. Now, I'm glad that your go-to is not, it's not Shmuel Aleph. Your go-to is Harry Potter.
Your go-to
is probably book four. That's funny. Yeah, I didn't bring I didn't bring it up. The Nub, you probably. She's Samo and Divemo. You have placed their princes, Ka'ori the Chazev, like Orev and Ze'ev. Like Zevach and Salmuna. Now, these were the princes of Midian. Orev, Ze'ev, Zevach, Salmuna.
Orev is a raven, Ze'ev is a wolf.
Yeah, those were the names of the princes. The names of the kings of those areas. It was Orev, Ze'ev, Zevach, and Salmuna. Those are the four princes of Midian that Gidon fought against. And that's the idea behind it over here. So that's the concept. I'm sorry?
Midian is full people?
I doubt it. I think Orib and Zev are just intertranslated. So whatever it was, whatever wolf meant, that probably was what it was. You know, like Arneves, right? The wife of Ptolemy, her name was Arneves or Rabid or whatever it was, so they couldn't translate the Septuagint. They couldn't translate the word Arneves. It just meant that whatever her name was, it was Rabid, and that was what they were going to to translate to when they went to the Septuagint, so they couldn't translate it correctly.
That's whatever they think about the hair and the higher ed.
No, that's not why. That's definitely not why. Asher Amru, near Shalenu is Nozalakim. Oh, I have a funny story. You can remind me afterward. Asher Amru, they said, near Shalenu is Nozalakim. Let's take for ourselves the habitations of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Look at this area. The area of Eretz Yisrael is a beautiful area. There's some really, really nice area over there. So they looked at it and they said, let's take it for ourselves. They really wanted all these people. Elohai Shisimuka, God, make them like chaff, kikash lefneiruach, like stubble in front of the wind, and let it be blown away completely right in the middle of the storm. And that's the truth, by the way. I'm sorry, the what?
God is like a wheel.
It is.
Make them like a wheel.
It's a whirling chaff, it's translated as. It's referring to just stuff, like stuff that's going to blow away in the wind. That's a reverse. Exactly. Literally, it's rolling spear, he translates, or galal, like dung and stubble pushed along by the wind. That's a reverse over here. And Chazal tell us that Pizur L'Rishayim Tov Lahem V'Tov La'olam, if they're scattering for the Rishayim, it's good for them, good for the world. Kesh Tivar Yar, like the fire that burns the forest with Lavot Talehi Tarim, and like a flame that sets them out in a blaze, the way that the forest completely like sets itself on fire. Kim Dere Famous Arech L'Soti, you should run after them, you should chase them down in your storminess. O'Zvos L'Tzvalim, you should frighten them with your anger, etc. Malib Nam Kalon, fill their faces with shame, Vivakshishim Khoshem, let them seek out your name, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We're not asking them to die. We're asking them to be humiliated, to realize what they went up against, why they should not have gone up against God. They should be embarrassed and ashamed forever. They should be humiliated and they should perish and remain disgraced forever. And they will all know that your name is HaKadosh Baruch Hu alone, El Yon Al Kol HaAretz, and you are the most high above the entire land, right beyond anything else. And that's the idea. So all these nations that came up against you, it's right there. I wonder, the line of Peleshes, obviously is not referring to the Palestinians that live nowadays. I wonder if the fact that we mention all these nations, maybe the Palestinians are from one of them.
They're Arabs, so there must be
from something. I assume. Yeah, I mean, maybe. We don't know, right? We don't know exactly where they are. We have no idea.
Ethnically, they're Arabs.
Ethnically, yeah. Now they are for sure. What were they? All right, you know, it's interesting that they said it. Anyway, pay Dalit over here. Lam Natsach La Gitzes in a Korach Mizmor. Now we have the Gitzes again. If you remember, that was one of the musical instruments. Livnei Korach Mizmor. Now it's no longer Asaf. Asaf was one of the Bnei Korach. This is for all the Bnei Korach. My Yedidos Mishkan Osef Hashem Tzavakos. How beloved is your Mishkan, HaKadosh Baruch over here? This is yearning for the Beis Hamikdash to be rebuilt, to give it back to us. And maybe if we're looking at somebody like David HaMelech saying something like this, or rewriting this Tehillim to be able to fit within his Tehillim. But maybe the idea is that he's saying how much I want not just your Mishkan, but for the Beis Hamikdash to be brought back. Remember, at his time, the Mishkan had technically already been exiled by the times of the Bnei Eli. So there was parts here and parts there. It almost were mutter in the times of David HaMelech. It wasn't the same. And how much I want for your Mishkan to be created just as is. And that's what he's saying as well. Please give me a place where the Aron Kodesh can go. I desire the word nichsafah comes from the word ketzef, as in nichsof nichsafti, that we say in Shalashuddas. Began kol sanafshi, I desire kila nafshi lechatzis Hashem for the chatzir of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Libi uvsari yuan ro'ohoi, my heart and my flesh should both sing to the God up in heaven. Let's say you receive an invitation as a marshal from a king of flesh and blood. If you're only admitted as far as the courtyard of the palace itself, not into the palace proper, you're going to feel a certain degree of disappointment.
No.
Well, at the end of the day, right, it's a king, right, you're invited, you get to be there, whatever it is.
You just want to be the president.
You go into the chatzar, you go around there, right, and that's that. Depends on who wins. But I, the singer said,
if you don't,
you're darned if you do, you're darned if you don't.
Go to the White House if you don't get to be the president.
I don't get it. I don't even know that. Oh my gosh. Okay. I yearn just as much. So, and this is what he's saying. Said David HaMelech, I just want to be in the chatzar. I don't want to be in the palace. Just put me in the chatzar. That would be enough for me. Even though you would be somewhat disappointed to be in the chatzar instead of in the palace itself, instead of in the White House itself, nonetheless, he's perfectly fine with being in the chatzar. And that's what he's saying. And that's what he's saying. I don't just want the Beit HaMikdash. I want Yerushalayim rebuilt. I want everything rebuilt. That's the idea behind it. I want to turn everything around. Sipor Matzvayis. Even the bird, the sparrow we'll call it, finds a house. Udvor Kein Lo. A free bird gets a nest. At some point he's going to have a place to go. Asher Shastaf Rochel, where she's going to be able to put down her young. As Mizbechos Sech Hashem Tzvokos Mokiv Elokai. It's your Mizbechos, Hashem Tzvokos, my king and my God. That's what I want. I want to have a place where I can stay, right, so to speak, something like that. What he's saying is that there were birds by the Horban that are making homes out of the Beis HaMikdash itself. They're living on the Mizbechos. We don't want them living in the Mizbechos. We want to be an area of the Mizbechos. That's the idea behind it.
The word king has the
another one? We got to check out the Masoret Shai, why that specifically. Kane Law. What would that be referring to? I mean, it's 100, right? Oh, I got it. David saw, I forgot over here. David saw through Ruach HaKadosh that the Beis HaMikdash is going to be 100 amos high. And the other way, the letter Kuf. Yeah, in the Navi itself, that's what you would do. In the Chumash, one of the Kufs, remember by Rivka? So that was because she saw that the Beis HaMikdash of 100 Amos would be destroyed, right, by Esau. So when she saw that, so it's that. So David Melech now is davening that it should not be destroyed. Very, very good. That's the idea. Ashri Yoshevei Sechol, Odial Luchaseli. You may have heard this pasuk. I'm sorry?
100 years to build?
No. 100 amos. That's the height of the second Beis HaMikdash, of the height of the wall, right, that led up to the Eichel. The first Beis HaMikdash wasn't that high, 30 amos, maybe 50, but 100 amos in the second, which nowadays it's really not that big. It's 150 feet. Now granted, that's huge for back then, but yeah, I can imagine, but that's 12, 13 stories now. That's 12, 13 stories.
They still don't know how they move some of those stones that are in the coast.
They have no clue. It's amazing. It really is amazing. Absolutely amazing. Although, if you go with the measures, the Rechanim Mendoza, it's not a kasha.
Medrash,
no. From Shirashirim Rabba. Shirashirim, well, more. Yeah, it could be aliens. That's how you look at Malachim. Shirashirim Rabba says, Rechanim Mendoza saw a rock that was beautiful and he wanted to donate to the Beis HaMikdash. So he fixed it up and he cut it and whatever it is and he looked. And then he said he finished it all up and he was like, okay, perfect. Now I got to get it there. So he tried hiring people, but Rechanim Mendoza was unbelievably poor. So he couldn't afford to hire people. So four Malachim came down to him and said, we're porters. What do you need? He said, I want to bring this Beis I want to bring this rock to the Beis HaMikdash. I said, we'll do it for you if you pay us, you know, 8 dinarim. So Rechini Mendoza said, all right, when I get to Yerushalayim, I'll try to find 8 dinarim. So he said, okay, put your hand on it. So he put his finger on it, right, and the Malachim picked it up, and they found themselves in Yerushalayim immediately afterward. You know, they just took their steps. He said, there, and he was right there. Don't ask any question about Rechini Mendoza. He's by far my favorite Tana. He has by far the best stories of all time. Tana's third parak. Rechini Mendoza brought it right there, and when they said, who brought it with you? He turned around, and obviously the people were gone, right? There were Malachim, right, who, and you didn't have to pay them or anything like that. And that's the idea that that Malachim brought it.
For the base meters, the Kotel is not the base meters.
Yeah, it's the outside. It's interesting.
Boy, but just because he bought it, it still doesn't explain how he got it. Like
into the place itself? Or Malachim. Yeah, they for sure had some type of a police system. Yeah, but, and he was looking for porters. So he was able to be carried if he had enough people. He just needed enough people. So happy are those who get to live in your house. Odiyah Lukasad will praise you forever. But first of all, the reason why we say this in front of Asherah, in front of Tehillah, Devidar, Minchah, Lekayim, Melech, because literally there's nothing to do with the last parak of Tehillim. Right? But the reason why is because we're trying to say, number one, we learn from this passage, and this is what Tosfos says in Brachos, that you're supposed to sit in your spot for an hour before davening. You're supposed to prepare for an hour before davening and an hour after davening. It's saying nothing about mikvah, nothing about garzels or anything chassidish. It mentions that you're supposed to sit and prepare yourself for davening. We do that with Sukkot Zimra, with korbanos, right? A little bit of learning that we do beforehand. What? Yeshiva takes 18 minutes. You get a half an hour of learning in, then you have Birkos Kriya Shema. It takes an hour. Start at 7 o'clock. You can go right there. No, they don't, because they only got them for 21 minutes. So, no. So, there, then it goes. Sardin, only to 23, right?
What?
From the beginning of Brachos?
Too slow.
Okay, but they do. It's 23 minutes.
From what?
From the beginning of Brachos up until Yishtabah. Until Shemana Esra. 23 minutes?
No.
It was longer.
From Brachos to Hodu is 15.
Tahoe is 15. Okay, fine.
Everyone says
8 minutes to Kedis Emma?
Isn't there some guy reading it out loud?
They're always starting from Hodu. So starting from Hodu, you say everything out loud. So
let's give them 10 minutes for Kedis Emma. Okay, so that's 25 minutes right there.
All
right. 7 minutes?
Whatever.
Yeah, 32, 33. I was doing the same thing. Not that long. I'm asking you to dive in there this coming up week.
I know.
Actually, I forgot. Everybody has to come this week.
I'm making a big Sam shots.
I'm making kiddish. I know. I figured it right now.
You live in the corner.
Yeah. All right. Anyway, I finished already. I finished on Monday.
I was going to ask you that.
2 years? I remember the last one. Are you sure?
Nope. It was twice, two times a year. I had a Friday night.
I was going to sponsor Kiddish.
I remember that. Two, yeah. That was the last two.
You can cope with me before you plan these parties.
I thought I did. I'm so sorry. I obviously didn't. Anyway, but that's the idea. That's going to be. So here's the idea. Dovin HaMelech is offering praise, the fact that he was able to sit in the base Medrash. The Gemara says, and the Medrash brings it down, that Dovin HaMelech had to go do stuff. Obviously, he was a busy king, right, doing stuff. And somehow he always found himself in the base Medrash. His feet just brought him over to the base Medrash. That's what it means, Ashur Yishvei Sefa. Rabbi Yochanan once heard that there were old men in bubble. People remember this from the Gemara in Brachos. Hear that there were old men in bubble. That was Zion, right? And he said, how could there be old men in bubble? It says only if you live in Eretz Yisrael. When he heard that they were getting up early and going late in the base medrash, he said, oh, that's what works for them. The pshat is that if you're in a base medrash, it's like you're in Eretz Yisrael. So spending all your time in the base medrash is ki'ilu, you're spending your time in Eretz Yisrael. So said Rabbi Yochanan, that's how they live long lives. That's the idea.
I'm in a base medrash in Israel, and then you're...
Oh, then it's a double, you know, whammy. Yeah, 100%. That's the idea behind it. So that's the pshat is where you go on. There's another muscle here. If a man is heard extolling another man's great wealth and precious possessions, he will only be believed if the speaker, the guy telling it over and saying over these great things, was a near neighbor of the rich man and frequented his house. What's more, he has to enjoy the same level of wealth and possessions. Because if I would look at somebody who's really wealthy and be like, oh my gosh, that guy's so wealthy, a wealthy person is going to look at me and say, you have no idea what wealthy is. You don't know what it is. Oh, because he has a Tesla, all of a sudden he's so wealthy? That's not wealth. That's what a rich person would tell me. Right? So that's the idea. He wouldn't know their value. So by analogy, only that man is worthy of praising God who participates in the give and take of Torah study. Who comes and goes in the house of study? And man has been involved with empty pursuits the whole time. How is he to know the greatness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu? How could he speak out the greatness of Hashem? It's only someone who knows the greatness of Hashem by seeing what's written in the Torah. That person can be able to say it. That's Ashrei Yosher Yisecha. Ashrei Adam Ozlobach. Happy is a person who has the strength, whose strength is in you and he trusts in you. Mesilus Bovavam. In his heart has the highways, the ability to do what he's supposed to do over here. He feels protected. And this is the idea. The main thoroughways in which they went up to Yerushalayim were well preserved and remembered in the heart. They wouldn't wander off to the right and left. Even though sometimes, you know what happens, when I was going up Grouse Mountain in Vancouver, beautiful place, when I was going up that area, there was a certain area where you have to go straight up, and it's really, really, really difficult. So after a while, you're climbing up stair after stair after stair. It's like thousands of stairs. I don't remember how much altogether. 2,900 steps altogether? No, they told you at the end how much you just stepped. But, like, it was altogether. At one point, I veered off a little bit, and I didn't notice. I was so tired and so wasted, and my muscles were literally by nothing. Not even that. Nothing. That was part of the problem. I didn't bring enough water for it. And I turned off the side, and Rachel all of a sudden, like, turned to me, and she's like, see, over here. Right? I was literally going off a cliff. There was another path that led to like a side right up the cliff, like another path that went out there. You can find your way completely in the wrong place.
You have to walk down.
Still so long. No, you can't. You're not allowed to because of erosion. They give you a, what's it called? You can take a thing up there, a gondola or whatever it is.
Cable car.
Yeah, up there. You just, we decided, where is it enough? We do this. And I decided I'll never do it ever again. That's that. No. I would not be able to do it. An hour and 17 minutes. Which was a lot, and I was dying. So either way, regardless,
we're in the middle of it.
A halfway through the quarter mark, I turned to a guy and I was like, "How much longer is this? Like, this is crazy."
He was like, calm,
and he's like, "Big guy, you got a lot. You might want to turn back." Anyway, but that's the idea. And I already talked about the hour before davening and the half. I will always translate the word ashrei instead of praiseworthy as being the word happy. Ashrei Yoshevetzach, like happy are those that go through. That would be the idea that I would say over here. And others say that this refers to the stages that lead to Mashiach, that the highways that lead to Mashiach are all stable and they're one by one by one. It's steps to lead to Mashiach. It's not going to be a straight way in that over here. Another mashal over here.
Osher is happy.
Osher, yeah, that's correct. Aleph Bav Shin Resh, right? That's the famous, the very first Mechtam Eliyahu, Rav Dessler. It's about Osher versus Osher. Aleph Ayin versus Ayin. What's the difference between the two? It's a beautiful piece.
Less people with both.
Our monarch had many servants who saw him regularly and served him inside the palace. He also had many officials who were spread out to all the corners of the kingdom. When the day of the king's birthday came up, he arranged a feast for all his ministers and officials, and he dispensed gifts with a generous hand. He doubled the gifts of the officials who served throughout the kitchen, the kingdom, I'm sorry. So one of the court ministers asked, surely the king knows how well those who are constantly in his presence serve him. You have servants that are in your palace that are taking care of you all the time. What does he know about the officials all around the country? How well do they perform their tasks that you're giving them all these gifts and anything like that? Why would you double their portions when they're so far away from you, you don't know what they're doing? The king said, those who stand in my presence are under compulsion to fulfill their duties while they're by me. They have to do it. The fear of the throne is upon them. The people that are far away in the far corners of the land, who still consider themselves my subjects, even though they're not near me, that shows how great they are. And that's why I'm giving them double. It's a famous, it's a Gemara, right? Whether Ahasuerus, right, was it smart or stupid to make the Suda for the people of Shushan for the last 7 days after the 180-day feast? Was that a smart thing or a bad thing? Rav and Shmuel argue about this, right? Is it a smart thing or a bad thing? Should he have done his own city first and then concentrate on the people out of town? Should he concentrate on the people out of town or not? This is saying you should concentrate on the people out of town, because the people in town, they have the fear of the kingdom upon them. Over the Inakabacha, they pass through the valley of the crime, Mayim Shisu. They turn into a wellspring, a valley of springs, Gam Brachos Zatul Moreh. And the guide, this rain, the Moreh is Yore Umalkos, the early rains, give Brachos, and that's what ends up happening over here. There are Nisim that will come about to make those lands into something that is beautiful. All the areas that are deserts, whatever, through our crying, throughout the years, made it into pools and something better. Yehu Michael Hoyo, they go from strength to strength. Yerel Lokim to Tzion. Each one of them appears to God in Tzion, so to speak. These pilgrims, they would go strength to strength. They would go part to part, from one part of our soul to the other to get up there. And yeah, this one you got. You should go Michael El Hoyo. This is where it comes from, right over here. And that's that. And they should not be afraid. They should be able to go without any fear that their stuff is going to be taken or anything is going to happen. Listen, God of Yaakov, forever and ever. See our suffering, God. And look upon the face of your anointed one. And whether you want to refer to the Mashiach itself or the one that's the king in charge of Klal Yisrael, help him. Because one day in your chatzar is better than 1,000. And here, HaKadosh Baruch Hu was giving a message to David HaMelech. David HaMelech said, maybe it's better that I die now, so that Shlomo can build up the Beis HaMikdash. If I'm not allowed to build the Beis HaMikdash, which he was already told, maybe it's better if I die, Shlomo builds up the Beis HaMikdash. He'll bring you 1,000 olos every single day. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, Tov Yom Bechatzirech Me'alef Bacharti. I have chosen you over the thousands of korbanos that Shlomo HaMelech is going to bring, and I have no problem with that.
He's written by Korach.
Yeah, no question. But remember, David HaMelech did put something together. Right? Even though the sons of Korach probably had this mizmor for years and years and years, way earlier, David HaMelech for sure put the words together and probably put it in his own words, even though it was originated from somebody else, you know, the Bnei Korach. I would assume that way, especially with later on, we're going to see, right, with Dov, well, we'll see with Moshe Rabbeinu when he starts saying over Moshe Rabbeinu's tilim, so to speak. He stoked the base Elokani Dor Ba'alei Rasha. I'd rather be in the house of God than hang out in the Olei Rasha. I told somebody the other day, I was like, why don't I become a rabbi of a small town in the middle of nowhere? I have all the time in the world to learn, right? I'd be able to deal with certain people. I try to push people to go learn. And why wouldn't I be able to do that? I can do all the little things. Somebody said it at the table. He said, it's better to be the son of La'arios, right, than to be the head, the Rosh Shualim, right, the head of all the foxes. And he's right, of course. That's the idea. I'm sorry?
You're kind of in the middle of nowhere.
First of all, Rosh Hashanah is there, so Chas V'Shalom. Never say that in front of Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah is awesome, and I don't want to say anything. Anyway, but that's that.
I'd like to say that's why he brought me in, but it didn't work. But either way, but that's the idea. So that's what he's saying. He's so disalokai, I'd rather be there, and that's the concept. Yaakov Avinu as well, right, understood that he had to be in the house of love and he had to be whatever it is. Can you imagine leaving the house of Yitzchak Avinu to go to the house of love? It's not even shayach. Kishemesh Magen Hashem Elokim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is both a sun and a shield, giving to everyone, shining upon those who have darkness, whatever is needed, and a shield to protect you from the light so that you're not bothered by the UV rays and all the extra stuff that sunlight would give you. You know, it obviously gives light, but it also burns you if you stay in the sun for too long. Right? That's the idea behind it. And Chas V'Shalom, right? A person gets the cancer from it. Chin v'kavod yitzen Hashem. HaKadosh Baruch Hu should give both favor and honor. Lo yinatov l'holkom b'samim. You should not take away the good for those who walk in absolute perfection. Those who go in every way. They should have no envy and nothing like that. That's the idea behind it. What else do we hear? Right. The sun grows that it doesn't protect. That's the concept of the sun. It is able to make you grow. It's able to heat up. It's able to do some great things, but it doesn't protect. Hashem Tzvokos Asher Adam Boteach Boch. Hashem, Lord of Hosts, happy is the person who trusts in you, who puts all their trust in you, right? Does not despair, even if the goal has taken a long time, even if you have higher expectations, doesn't get upset at such a thing. What were you going to say?
I hope it grows, isn't that protecting it?
No, I don't believe that's a protection, because you could give somebody $1,000 to help them grow their business, but if you send them out and then he goes out, the guy can be stolen from immediately afterward. So there's no protection from that. It's the ability to grow, but it's limited because it doesn't go any further than that. I think that's the way to be able to go. But yes, photosynthesis allows it to grow. That's
therefore
protected.
By protecting it.
Protecting what? The seed? The seed was nothing in the first place.
By penetrating you, there ensures straight.
I don't like that so much. Yeah, I don't think so. I think that would be good enough as is. Alright, let's see if we can do one more tale. And I didn't go through this, but I saw a little bit of it when I was on the plane and just didn't write anything down. Hey, is it really? Right. That's what they add on. The Korach means more. Well, you have favored your land, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Shata Shvis Yaakov. You have returned those who are captive from all of Yaakov. Now remember, Yaakov is always the lashon that we use when referring to Galus, as opposed to the word Yisrael, which refers to them when everything's going well and everything's all good. Now we all know that Bnei Yisrael were punished because they did not keep Shemitah correctly. And maybe that's the reason why it's Shvis Yaakov. That's the reason why they were sent into it in the first place over there. No, not at all. That would be the drush that's learned from this pasuk. But meaning there's a ksiv and a kri. The ksiv would be shvis, and so to speak, as if the resting of the land caused us to leave. But that's based on the Gemara and Shabbos. It says when they didn't keep Shemitah, then they had Golus over here. And that's the reference over here. And then maybe that's why it's referring to Yaakov also, because they didn't do the right thing. Not only that, but also the Meiser, when they weren't giving Meiser itself. But you want your land to be done in the proper way. Maestros, Trumos, Shemitah, etc. Now, Sasa Avanamecha, you have forgiven the sins of your people. Kisisa Kolchatos Himself. You've covered up all of their sins. Now, look at that, by the way. Now, Sasa Avanamecha, the Avon is something that they did on purpose. You're not able to cover that up because it's something they did on purpose. What you could do is you could carry it. Take it on for yourself and make them better. Kisisa Kolchatos Him, but a Chatos, an unwitting sin, that's something that a person could possibly cover up. That's not as bad. A Sasa Kol Brasefa, you have withdrawn, taken back all of your anger, you have turned away from the fierceness of your absolute wrath and everything that you should have done, what should have been over here, right? All that was pardoned. And that's the pshat. When you lose rain, when there's no rain, then it's going to be a lot of that's obviously because of something you did. In that case, HaKadosh Baruch Hu can forgive us for good things happen. Shuvenu Lekeishenu, return us HaKadosh Baruch Hu, our salvation, the God of our salvation, V'hafter Kascha Imanu, and cause your anger, right, to stop from within us. Take away all of that anger and not let any of it happen to us. So here's in Marshall. Two brothers lived in the same city. One was extremely wealthy, the other one was a very poor person, and he made his living selling used clothes. One day the brother hired himself out to become the caretaker of the city's sewers. Immediately upon hearing upon it, the rich man called over to his brother. He said, "Why would you do this? Why would you become a sewer worker? That's like the lowest work possible." He says, "Listen, you know that I am extremely poor." He says, "Every penny is important, as to you $1,000 is. So why would you be upset at me?" So he said, "Listen, if you wanted to make a penny, then why didn't you come to me? I would have given it to you." He said, "Well, I'll tell you the truth. I didn't want to come to you for my daily penny, because very soon I would have to I'd have to ask a great favor for me. My daughter has to get married soon, and I'm going to need help, and I'm going to need more than that, just that. When the time came for his daughter to be wed, prospective in-laws, right, asked where the money to come for the wedding will come from. He said, I have a rich brother. That's exactly what he's expecting to do. He didn't want to ask for little gifts here and here and here and here, because he knew he had to ask for one big gift from his brother. And if he would ask for little gift after little gift after little gift, his brother wouldn't be able to do anything whatsoever. That's the idea behind it. So he said that the idea, the moral of the story is, you exhaust yourself in the pursuit of the fleeting things of the world, trying to get through everything, when really what you're really looking for is the one big lump sum. You really want that olam haba, so to speak. Instead of taking a little bit of olam haba and get it here, and a little bit over there, and a little bit whatever, get everything all at once. Wait for everything to come all at once, which is a reference to what's going to be in olam haba. Will you always be angry at us? Will you draw out your anger for generation after generation? Will all of our children be hurt as well for all the things that's going to happen? You're going to bring us back to life again, so that your nation can rejoice in you and be happy with you once again. It should happen that way. Bring us Hashem, or show us your chesed, give us your salvation and everything that should be over here. Give us everything we possibly get. I'm going to hear what a Kodesh Baruch Hu has to speak. He's Aver Shalom Alon when he speaks out peace to his nation, and not allow them to turn back to do something that's wrong. The deliverance, the Yeshua, is close to those who fear him. There will be glory given in our land. There will be chesed and emes that will meet each other in that place. Righteousness and peace will both have kissed one another. There will be brothers with one another, where tzedek and shalom will go together and everything will happen. In other words, there will be emes, and that will lead to shalom. The land will sprout forth with emes. The shamayim will have this tzedek. Baruch will only give what's good. The land will give over its produce. And we all know that in the times of loss of level, all of the produce is going to come up from the ground without us even having to work for it. Tzedek will come to the aleich. There will be righteousness that goes in front of the yasam l'derech palmav, and people will put their foot upon the path without worrying about anything, right? Everything will be there right for him. So here's an interesting one. With Shimon, Shimon bar Yochai asked HaKadosh Baruch Hu to show him his place in Gan Eden. So it was revealed to him that his place would be right near a certain butcher. He thought about that, and he was greatly intrigued. He said, how could it be? He had devoted himself to learning Torah every day and every night, which share a place with a butcher. He said, I have to investigate what this guy does. Found the butcher, turned out to be a very wealthy man, and asked him what great deed he might have done. This guy said, once a ship's captain came to me and demanded 40,000 pieces of gold for a precious item that he had on his ship. But he refused to tell me before what it was. I gave him the money, and presented me with 200 Jews that he had taken captive. He told me that if I had not given him the money, he would have cast them all into the sea. I helped them earn a livelihood, and I provided them with food and drink. In the end, I arranged for the single man and woman to marry. Among the women was one very beautiful maiden who I chose for my son. When the day of my wedding came, and the young couple were already standing under the chuppah, I noticed the young man crying. I asked him the reason for his tears. He refused to tell me. I then took him to a side room. He revealed to me that on that day that they were taken captive, he was supposed to wed this very girl. This girl, the beautiful lady who was going to marry this guy's son. I asked him if he would agree to relinquish her, and I offered him 100 silver pieces. But his response was that he loved this maiden more than anything, any gold and silver in the world. Obviously, they had a very deep relationship. And he sighed in despair because now my son was marrying her. I then approached my son and told him the story. He gave up the maiden. I married her to that young man right then and there. I then made him a rich man and gave him the money anyway. So Rishon said, Baruch Hashem, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has allowed me to be with you in Gan Eden. And that's the idea of the righteousness will go in front of him, that you do everything you do with righteousness in front of you. I have a kasha, though, and the son probably gets a bigger reward than the father. No?
I would imagine.
Can you imagine giving that up on your wedding day?
Yeah, but he was also like, I don't know, but he was also cognizant of what was going on. He asked him and he facilitated.
He definitely, there's no question.
And he gave him money anyway.
It's just, there's no question the amount of stuff that he said. But the son, without a question, I can't even imagine the embarrassment, although maybe that's not embarrassing.
And also maybe in those days, maybe he didn't have a connection. It was like, okay, you're going to marry this girl. Okay, she looks nice, I'll marry her.
And that's it, though. When, if you only have one prerequisite and it's she's beautiful. Maybe there's another. There's always somebody else, I guess. Back in the day, there's nothing.
Not saying back in the day. I don't want to. I'm saying, but maybe that's what. I don't know.
Makes like this. All right, let's stop with that, guys. We're up to 86.